Genesis 8:22 says, in fact, God the Father himself said in Genesis 8:22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Acts 1:7 says, it's not for you to know the times or seasons, Jesus says. It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not faint, if we do not give up. And finally, Psalm 1:3, the psalmist says, he, the man who meditates on the word, he shall be like a tree planted by streams that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. This morning, I want us to consider seasons of change, and particularly how we can respond and how we can conduct ourselves in seasons of change and transition during uncertainty. I shared with our Tuesday evening prayer warriors a couple of weeks ago that things like transition or change of seasons are never necessarily easy. Not necessarily easy, in fact, it can be very difficult. But if you've lived life long enough, you understand that change is a part of this thing. It's a part of this thing called life. The seasons come, the seasons go. Our pastor and our congregation are going through a season of change as we speak, and we thought it would be prudent to address some of those things this morning. And so as we look at the scripture, we see a few things here. These scriptures teach us that the seasons of change are consistent, but unknowable. We see that they are wearying, but they're fruitful. They bear fruit. Consistent to some degree, we know that seasons come and that seasons go, right? We know it's been hot and humid for a long time, and then all of a sudden this morning it's like 70 degrees. It's like, okay, there's a change. There's a change that's happening. So it's consistent. We know there are these seasons to life and in the natural and in the spiritual. Yet it's unknowable in other respects, as Jesus said. There are seasons, so we know it's coming. We don't exactly know when. We got to rely on God. There are things that are uncertain about the change of seasons. And so much so that we can become weary. It can be wearying. If you go to that next slide there, Aaron, it can be wearying due to uncertainty. Due to the uncertainty, it's like you're working hard. Apostle Paul says, don't grow weary. This is just one season that you're in. You're going to reap a harvest if you don't faint, if you don't give up, don't grow weary in it. He knows there's this wearying aspect to waiting and looking. When's the change of season? How is it going to happen? It's wearying, but it's fruitful eventually. So there may not be fruit in this season when we're growing weary and trying to do the right thing, but in the next season, that fruit is going to come, the scripture says, if we don't faint. So the process through which the seasons change brings about fruit if our response is in the right way. Hot, cold, day, night, summer, winter, springtime, and harvest. There's a season, a time for everything, the teacher tells us. And the change of seasons and our response to it can posture us to bear fruit or not to bear fruit. If a tree has water, it can bear fruit, right? If the roots go deep into the soil and they find water, they're gonna bear fruit. Maybe there are no leaves on the tree. Maybe it's wintertime and it looks like there's no way it's going to happen, but in its season, it's going to bear fruit. The book of 1 Chronicles in chapter 12 tells us of King David while he was in a season of change and transition. He was kind of running for his life. How's that for a transition in life? All of a sudden, you're in the king's court and everything's great. Now you're running for your life and the king wants to murder you. And verse 32 says that the sons of Issachar were men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. So along come these guys, these sons of Issachar, during the time of David in his transition. And these guys, they recognized the time. They recognized and understood what was going on. There's a transition that's taking place here. And it says that they understood and knew what Israel should do. But they didn't leave it at that. They actually did it. They actually did something about it. They answered the call to battle. They went out in their day. There was a call to battle, and they went. They knew it was time. And they did so to the extent that 200 family chiefs with all their kinsmen, all their command, they came to risk their lives and their sword in battle because they understood the time and knew what Israel should do. And as our congregation is going through a season of change, we look around and say, hey, do we understand the times? Do we know what Israel should do? Are we prepared for this as were these sons of Issachar in David's day? And people tend to get antsy, right? People tend to get antsy. We want to move forward, and there's stress sometimes because not everybody's moving at the same rate, right? It's kind of disjointed. Some people are ready to move forward. Other people are like, wait, man, we're not ready for this. And that's why change can be difficult, because it's sometimes out of sync and out of sequence with one another. You've probably heard the phenomenon called the diffusion of innovation theory. And if you haven't, don't worry about it. You're going to hear about it this morning for a minute or two. And some people lag behind. Some people are slow to change. I'm one of those laggards in a lot of ways, honestly. As a 48, going on 49-year-old grandfather, I've been in basically one vocation my whole adult life, in ministry of some kind or another. I've had two employers, so to speak. I was at one place for 12 years, and I've been here the last 17, going on 18. Can you tell I'm a person who doesn't change, or like change real quick, right? Two places in my whole adult life, so I can relate to laggards who kind of like things the way they are and don't necessarily want to jump into change or something different. That's what they would call somebody like me, the innovators. They would call me a laggard, somebody who's way back there in the back, resists change and waits and doesn't want to go. But very quickly, I'm going to show this next slide there, Aaron. There are basically people fall into five categories as it results to the diffusion of innovation. So when innovation or something new or a season or transition comes along, basically there are five kinds of people. There are innovators. These would be the people who would make the iPhone. Steve Jobs is an innovator, right? I'd say Mike Leonetti is one of those 2.5% that's an innovator. He's somebody who was talking about making an app before half of us knew what an app was. Mike's back there like innovating, like making, coming up with this app, because some people are innovators. Other people are early adopters, so they wouldn't be someone who would innovate an iPhone, but they would be like the first in line to get that first iPhone. You know who I'm talking about, the people who are waiting there all night before the Apple Store opens with the brand new iPhone 10 or whatever it is. They're the ones who are the early adopters. Then there's the next group of people. After that first 16% of people who are really ahead of the curve, there's another 34%. These are statistics. You know, they're generally people fall into these five categories. Then the next 34%, maybe they would have an iPhone, but they won't have the latest and greatest. They're okay to have this one. They want a new one maybe, but they're satisfied with the one they have. They're the early majority. If you can just wait till we get to it, Aaron. Now we're there, so. Okay, number four, then would be the late majority. They're the next third or 34%. And this would be somebody who maybe has an iPhone 4S. But it's laughable to some of those early adopters. See that? They saw it. So somebody who has that iPhone 4S, if you're part of the late majority, you're thrilled about that 4S because you can text with it, you can see pictures, you can say hi to the grandkids, you can FaceTime on that thing. It doesn't matter that there's seven iPhones after that or whatever there is. You're happy with this one because you're part of that late majority. And then there's one more group that's kind of like me in a few ways. The laggards, the last 16%, they'll likely never have an iPhone in their whole life. I see Bob Clement waving to me back there. He's only going to convert. I see some laggards. Okay, there's some more people like me here. This is great. So some of us, we're not going to have an iPhone until, like, you know, it's a law that everybody has to have an iPhone. Like that's how bad it is for that last 16%. And I'm like this in a lot of ways. I have this little device here. You may or may not know what it is. This, my friends, is an iPod. It's an iPod. And for me, this represents just how much of a laggard I am with my consumption of music, okay? And if you're saying, what's an iPod, either it's so old that you don't know about it, or it's so new that you're really a laggard, still putting on the LPs on Friday night on the record player. I have LPs too, by the way. But when this device came out, I probably got it about 10 years ago, I was like, this is amazing. I can have 20,000 songs on this little thing right here. Is this like the greatest thing ever? Before I had these big records, and I had cassette tapes that wear out, and I have CDs and stacks of CDs, and I could put them all on this little iPod. Isn't this thing great? It's awesome. It's like the best thing. And it's like, does it still work? Somebody's asking, does it still work, right? And you know, you're hitting on the point. You're hitting on the point. Somebody's reading these notes up here. Who was that? Arlene? The point is this. It's great. It's great for what it was, and it was innovative in its time. But I'm sitting here saying, 20,000 songs, this is great. I like it my way. I like my iPod. I know where everything is. I know just how to access everything that I want, right? Can we just keep doing it my way? Can we just keep doing it? This is the way that I want to do it. No matter that I could have 20 million songs or access to them with Pandora or what's the other one? Spotify. See, I don't even know what they're called. I'm such a laggard. But I understand that you can get that service, have 20 million instead of 20,000. But here I am 10 years later. You can have my iPod when you pry it from my cold, dead hand. But one day, the iPod is going to stop working. It's going to stop having support. I'm not going to be able to keep doing it the way I used to do it, no matter how much I romanticize about it, no matter how much it impacted me, no matter how much I've invested into this, I'm going to have to, one day, change is upon me whether I would embrace it or not. Change is here, and it's a different season. So let me ask you this morning, in the spiritual sense, with regard to the kingdom, are we going to be laggards like I am with my music consumption, or are we going to be like the sons of Issachar who understand the times and know what Israel should do? And I apologize to anybody who's a guest or who's maybe visiting for the first time or may not understand some of the context. We're going through a challenge and a season of challenge with our senior pastor having suffered a stroke 8.5 months ago and dealing with the fallout. And how do we come around them as a church body? How do we proceed as a church body? What is God's heart? Do we understand the times and know what to do? So whether you're an early adopter or you're a part of the late majority, whatever it is, transition is upon us. And Kevin Hennigan, who served as a member for over 20 years in this congregation, who served Pastor Greg as an elder for more than a decade, I think, at this point, he's going to address some of those in just a few minutes. But before he does, as I said before, I want us to consider just how we might conduct ourselves through this process of transition in this season of change. It's my sincere hope and prayer that this word of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 from the Apostle Paul would be our standard and our mandate as we navigate this season. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 to 15. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Then he admonishes them, live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all the people. Paul tells the Thessalonians, live in peace with one another. We're called during this time of transition to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said. Those who would live in peace are willing to address things like change or conflict so that peace with one another is possible. Peacemakers don't just sit back and try to appease or try to placate one another. They say, no, let's do the hard work of what it takes to embrace what God is doing in our day. And let's do it in such a way and with such love and such grace as to create peace. Would we be peacemakers? Paul says, live in peace with one another. And then he says, admonish the unruly. He says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. And I'm sure we don't have any illusions about circumstances or the challenges that arrive during transition and changes. Neither did Paul. That's why he said, admonish the unruly. Those who are out of order is what it means. Admonish. To come alongside. Some people, even the most well-intentioned, can be overwhelmed with sentiment or emotion rather than godly wisdom. And our responsibility before God is to conduct ourselves with order as we encourage others to do the same. Amen? Amen. We're to live in peace. We're to listen to the sound of the alarm. And we're to admonish the unruly. Maybe we can thank God for our firemen and for our emergency personnel right now. And be grateful there's somebody answering that call right now. In the natural and in the spiritual, there's a call right here. Will we, like the sons of Issachar, understand the times and come to battle and know what we're supposed to do? Paul says, encourage the faint-hearted. If you consider yourselves early adopters, you need to encourage somebody who's a late adopter. You need to encourage the faint-hearted. You don't get mad. You don't get frustrated with them. You don't get discouraged by them. You're supposed to encourage the faint-hearted. When a laggard like myself is standing there clinging to his iPod, you're supposed to encourage that guy. No, we're going somewhere. Don't get discouraged. Don't get frustrated in this. We're supposed to have that word for somebody who's faint-hearted. Change is difficult. It's difficult. He says, help the weak. The Greek word for help means to hold firmly or to cleave to. Check this out. He says, hold firmly and cleave to people. Not traditions, not methodologies. He says, cleave to people. Help them. Reach out to help the weak. If you're strong or you see yourself as having it in your power to help someone who's weak, who's not ready for change, help them. Help them through this process. And with respect to everyone, weak or strong, he says, be patient with everyone. If someone's lagging behind, be patient. Encourage them. Strengthen them. Reach out and cleave to those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. Not just have patience, but be patient. We can only bear the fruit of being patient if we're filled with and walking by the Spirit. Amen? The flesh isn't going to yield being patient with one another. And finally, he says, always seek after that which is good for one another and for all the people. Do I seek after that which is good for me and mine? Do I seek after that which is good for my generation? That's right. I said generation. There is a correlation of sorts with early adopters and late adopters and generational things. It's not universal. It's not monolithic, but there's a reality to younger people being able to embrace maybe something that older people just are lagging behind and aren't willing to change. In Exodus 3, God says to Moses, take off your sandals. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's something that can be accomplished amongst all the generations, and God incorporates every generation with something integral to what he's going to do in this collective generation. Can you say amen? Amen? It's not just an old or a young or... No. He says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All together. One generation. So Paul says, always seek after that which is good for all the people, not just me, not just mine. By God's grace and in his divine order, according to his divine purpose, in our collective generation, we must find a way to always seek after that which is good for all the people. Amen? And it can be done. Do you believe it can be done this morning? How about this? Would we commit to this? Would we respond to this scripture this morning and say, this is our mandate as we walk forward, to live in peace, admonish the unruly, to do things in order, encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak, to be patient with everyone, and always to seek after that which is good for one another and for all the people. Would you remind yourselves and remind one another and remind your elders and remind the pastor and remind those sitting on the council, this is our mandate as we go forward. It's not going to make everything easy, but maybe, just maybe, God could be glorified in the process if we respond to the process the way He intended for us to respond. Would you be willing to do that this morning? Lord, in your mercy, as Kevin comes to share with us, in your mercy, would you help us, Father, to have ears to hear what you're saying and respond to you and to your word this morning with love, with obedience, and with a heart that's open to you. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.
An iPod? You see what we're dealing with? An iPod? Listen, in talking about transition, I just want to...
2.5% innovator, right?
I'd like to just go over that recap, that annual meeting we had, just to put everything in context today. At the annual meeting, we dealt with Pastor Greg and the illness and the experience his family was going through. And we said as a church, we had to deal with this in three different time segments. The first time segment was dealing with the crisis. We grouped that into about the first 3 to 4 months, that there was a crisis that the church was facing. And it was important that we establish and maintain stability. We had a mandate not to overreact and to maintain a steady course. The second time frame, the ensuing 6 to 12 months, which we're in now, we identified as an intermediate period, and that's where we would assess the situation on an ongoing basis as it was still and is still dynamic. And we'd start planning accordingly. And then the long-term vision, the long-term perspective was post 1 year, and that was where we chart the course and the direction of the PLCC. And in that long-term plan, that's where we address things like the construct of the elders and the council and the senior pastor's vision for the church as we waited for God to reveal the length of the extent of Pastor Greg's recovery or what God was putting on Joel's heart. But I do want to talk a little bit about, before I go into a talk about transition, I do want to talk a little bit about Pastor Greg's recovery. You know, Pastor Greg's recovery has been, he's getting better. I mean, there's no question about it. But is it an overt miracle? Is it something where we can point at and say, man, thank God that we're seeing and witnessing a miracle? I would say no, we're not at that experience. God in his way, he knows. We continue to pray for that full healing. There's nobody, I hope, there's nobody in this place that doesn't pray for that full recovery. But in struggling with this and in trying to seek God's will, something struck me in my prayer about this that was kind of stunning. And it goes back to the Bible story of Gideon. Do you remember that story with Gideon? A lot of times people focus on the fleece in the story of Gideon, where the Midianites had oppressed the Jewish people. And the oppression was a result of the Jewish people having turned to idolatry. And it's almost as if God allowed the Midianites to overcome and oppress the Jewish people. But in the process, the Jewish people turn, the Israeli people turn back to God, and they ask God for deliverance. And God does rise up, and he approaches a man named Gideon. And the story is famous about Gideon laying fleece down on the floor, and I don't really get it. The floor is wet, and the fleece is dry, and then the fleece is dry, and the floor is wet. I mean, there's a lot of going back and forth. But I don't really think that's the primary focus of that story. There's a much better focus that I think we should grasp onto. When Gideon put out a call to the Israelite people to come and rally and garner their weapons and come against the Midianites, 32,000 warriors showed up. And God had said to Gideon, you know what, I got a problem here. If we win with 32,000 warriors, the Israelite warriors are going to take credit for this victory. I can't afford to have anybody but the people turning to me as their deliverer. And so we're going to make a change. Tell those warriors, anybody that's fearful, anybody that's hesitant, anybody that has any doubts, go on home. It's kind of shockingly, two-thirds of them went home. So they were left with 10,000. God still looks at the 10,000 and says, you know what? It's not going to happen. He makes them go to the warrior. He tells Gideon, watch the way they drink water. And I don't really understand the story. Who's lapping like a dog and who's picking up water in their hands and stuff like that. But at one point, God isolates it down to 300 warriors. Now, they're going against a horde. Estimates are 50 to 100,000 Midianites are out in the plains ready to go to war with the Israelites. 300 warriors. And God had one reason for 300 warriors. There's a story about putting covers over lamps and creating havoc. And it wasn't like the 300 warriors overcame the Midianites, 300 warriors like the Spartans. What happened is there was confusion, much like God often does. There was confusion among the Midianites. They started killing one another, trampling one another, running, imagining things, going crazy. It was a victory, clearly, of God. But when all was said and done, there was no doubt who was victorious. It wasn't a great number of soldiers. It was God. And God said, it's me that they will turn to. And I wonder about this now with Pastor Greg. Had Pastor Greg been healed early on in this process, where would credit have been given? Maybe in the course of this is how strokes work, they vary every now and then, and boy, we got lucky, he recovered quickly. Or the doctors were really special up at St. Francis Hospital. Or the rehab people at Burke and at St. John Land were something special. Who would have gotten the credit? If he's healed tomorrow, that's a witness to the entire world. That's a witness to our community. That's a witness to our body. That's a witness where God would be glorified. Nobody else would be glorified if he's healed now. So I'm not so sure we should ever abandon this prayer for a complete recovery, a complete miraculous healing. In fact, I have some clarity why it hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened yet because I'm not quite sure God would have been given the glory. And I know if it happens from now on, I know who would get the glory. So as we talk about transition, as we talk about adjustment, let's remember that prayer. This isn't about a prayer of forsaken, that we yield, that we give up, that we are surrendering. We're being pragmatic. We're being logical. But in no way, shape, or form are we stopping this determination to see, believe, and accept a full healing for Greg. So in the meantime, while we patiently wait for the Lord on this thing, we have dealt with the crisis period. But let's not kid ourselves. The wear and tear on his family has been unbelievable. It's obvious to everybody. We're in that intermediate period right now. But how do we handle this 6 to 12 months of evaluation? You know, Pastor Greg has ingrained in all of us the requirements to properly shepherd a church. Pastor Joel has embraced that integrity back then when Greg shared it with us, and he accepts it now. And the basic component of that integrity process is transparency and unity. How many times has Greg reemphasized to this community about transparency and unity? Listen, it's very easy to avoid this subject matter. I'll be honest with you, I don't want to be up here talking about transition. But that's not Pastor Greg's legacy. If the church is talking about it, the church should be involved in it. If it's on our minds, it's on your minds. That's what transparency, that's what openness is all about. And that's what unity is all about. And that's what you shared with us. And I hope we're honoring that. So the current situation is we're 8 months into past the injury, past the illness. You know, we do have enough data and information right now to start planning on transition. It's the responsible thing to do. We're still praying for that miracle, don't get me wrong, but it's irresponsible not to be handling the circumstances as they present themselves to ourselves today and figure out the course of action for this church. So right now, the focus on transition is more on the permanent change of senior pastor from Greg to Joel. We have to focus on what this transition means to the Kemper family. But let's remember, transition does not mean separation. We have to get that very, very clear. Sometimes in the secular world, transition is almost like this CEO is out and this CEO is in. That's not the way this is working. Let's be clear. This church is completely committed to the Kempers in all matters, spiritual, physical, emotional, and we'll be by their side regardless of the cost. And there will be a cost. But regardless of that cost, this congregation will be with Pastor Greg and the Kemper family throughout this ordeal until his full recovery. The transition plan itself, listen, it has a definite structure to it, but we got to be careful. It needs to be flexible and adaptable as we wait upon God. We have to be prepared for changing circumstances. We also need to be in compliance. This is what's becoming pretty clear to us, and it's kind of shocking. We need to be in compliance with an incredible amount of bureaucracy, rules, regulations. I mean, the Social Security Administration is part of our deal. The IRS is part of the deal. New York State employment rules are part of the deal. Medicaid qualification is part of the deal. Health plan insurers are part of the deal. Our own bylaws are part of the deal. So we have a lot to wrestle with as we try and do the things that in our minds we know is the right thing to do, but the care, precision, focus, and determination to do it the right way is equally important. So if we were to break down the three areas of transition as it applies to the Kemper family right now, we would say that there are three specific areas: salary, health benefits, and housing. As far as the salary goes, the plan is to continue Pastor Greg's compensation for the full year through the end of December. The Compassion Fund and the fundraiser proceeds that we had will then be available to meet any excess needs. Social Security disability has already been approved, which is great, which is really good news, which really is an answer to prayer. Not only approved, but the checks have started to come in. They're not going to sustain the family, but it is a great start. It opens up the door now to Medicaid and a lot of other things. And we have to be very careful we don't violate the rules of Social Security disability as we try to meet this objective of the compensation of the salary. However, the intent is for our congregation to continue his salary in whatever form is required to be in compliance till the end of the year. As far as his health benefits go, Pastor Greg's health policy benefits, much like Eric's, Joel, as we know, to the blessing of the congregation, was able to umbrella himself and the family underneath Jody's, which has been a tremendous blessing to the church in terms of a cost reduction. But Eric and Greg's health benefits, and that's for the Kemper family, expire on November 30th of this year. Medicaid is being applied for and is pending. Our church has the ability, under our current coverage, to apply a COBRA plan. Some of you are in business, you understand the term COBRA. I don't want to go into it too much, but allows the current health plan to be extended, not paid for within the health policy payments of the church, but outside payments can then be applied to keep the same exact coverage, but paid for via a COBRA payment that can extend itself for 18 months. The PLCC will pay those COBRA premiums for the Kempers until middle of next year, June 30th of 2019. The deductibles and copays will be paid out of the fundraiser funds or the Compassion Fund as needed, as well as will the COBRA payments after June 30th of 2019. The COBRA covers the family, while Medicaid will apply directly to Pastor Greg. And so we'll make sure that there's a plan in place that covers Tina and the qualified children, even when Greg gets the Medicaid coverage that we're praying that he's accepted for. Okay, housing. Clearly the most difficult area to address is the housing in the parsonage. I mean, man, it's emotional, it's disruptive, it carries a whole lot of weight. The idea of the campers moving soon is just not justified. We just can't quite get our arms around. I mean, we're wrestling very hard to make sure that that is not, no one wants to see the family displaced, you know, at anywhere near this time. However, we really need to eventually wrestle with a variety of topics related to this subject. The importance of the senior pastor residing near or at the church, rather than running back and forth to another town, has to be a factor that we wrestle with. In fact, that's why the original PLCC had to plan for the parsonage, and Tina and Greg actually moved here with that in mind, about the pastor being close to or at the church. There's also a legal and a tax issue that we have to wrestle with. There are rules about parsonages. The tax-exempt status of the parsonage is at risk if we mishandle the use of that parsonage. To be honest, the PLCC cannot afford to lose the tax-exempt status. That house then, instead of being a blessing to us, becomes an incredible financial burden. So we just have to tread carefully. But given all the considerations stated, with the Kemper family being of our utmost concern, the following decision has been made. The Kemper family will stay through the end of the year, through next year. We'll figure out a way to make that happen through 2019. This won't be an issue until 2020. That will give us plenty of time to address the decision. My prayer, personally, is to have this home in Merrick. I would hate to see them go to Merrick. Maybe God will unfold some kind of plan where we can deal with the house in Merrick and figure out a way to transition to a house here in Port Lookout and work something out. But the important thing right here is that we're not wrestling with it right now. I mean, I don't want to make a commitment that we're going to do something if we're in clear violation of the law, but we're going to do everything we possibly can to facilitate this so that this particular burden doesn't hit the family at this point in time. These recent discussions and considerations on transition have primarily focused on the Kemper family. But transition for Joel as new senior pastor and his family needs to be addressed as well. I think you all understand that. These discussion points have put Joel and Jody in a really awkward place, to be perfectly honest. The impact on both of these families with what's happened to Pastor Greg has been monumental. Many of the discussions we've had among ourselves about how to handle this, Joel has almost had to recuse himself. You know, Joel and Jody have never expressed the desire to move. They don't want to move to Point Lookout under these circumstances. Joel has so many roles. I don't know if we understand how many roles Joel has in this situation. They're family members. They share family together. They share a daughter and a son. You know, they share grandchildren together. He's here when something goes on. Greg was the master of everything. Now when something goes down, Joel's. I mean, the complications here, the intricacies here, are more than we can imagine. And you know what? To be honest, I don't think I'm the only one. Sometimes you take them for granted. They never complain. They insist that all the attention be placed on the campus, but it's our obligation to make sure that we're balancing everything and making sure that we understand the circumstances. There's three parties involved in this discussion. There's Pastor Greg and his family, there's Pastor Joel and his family, and there's the congregation. This is going to cost everybody something. All of us are going to be involved in this. By deferring all these revenue things, by paying salaries and by paying benefits and stuff like that, you know, listen, this is the sacrifice we're all called to make. We are going to make that sacrifice as a congregation. It's going to fall on us. What's already fallen on these two families is just, listen, I don't know how either one of these families is holding themselves up but for the grace of God. It's just the grace of God that is keeping this whole situation together. You know, to address many of these transition concerns, given what I explained as conflicts and recusing and stuff like that, we sort of obtained unbelievable help from Ralph and from Jimmy Chehalis. I mean, it's just unbelievable. You know, it's no accident that these men, Ralph and Jim and Joel and myself, were chosen by Pastor Greg. Is it any accident that they were chosen, or is there any doubt that they were chosen for a time such as this? We also sat with Brandon and Tara. Alyssa wasn't around at the time, but we sat with Brandon and Tara and talked to them about our plan, and we had a brunch with Greg and Tina, Joel and I, to talk about these transition ideas. Although with everything that's going on in their mind, I don't know, they possibly could have absorbed some of the things that we were talking about, but But in that spirit that he's taught us about transparency and unity, you know, it was, we tried to talk to as many people as we could. So just, this is in conclusion. These topics are overwhelming in the midst of the personal struggles Greg and Tina and their family are going through. It's hard to comprehend and grasp all of the implications of what we're dealing with. But this is why we've been deliberate and purposeful in addressing our objectives and our goals for each of these three issues. As I've mentioned many times, he set the standard of transparency and unity. Nothing we're talking about, nothing's going to change. Salary goes on, benefits go on, and the housing goes on. Nothing has to really be discussed, voted on until the annual meeting, because there's no change in what we're doing right now. But to honor the integrity and the transparency, now's the time to talk about it while it's in formation, while it's unfolding, while it's developing, just to honor what he taught us. Listen, I'll give you a couple of personal reflections on this. These issues have been torture to address. I would so put them off and not want to address them at this point in time. There are times where we, at least me, I don't know how to put it, they don't pay me enough for this. This is crazy. This isn't what the deal was. Man, I didn't. But when you think about all that the Kemper family has been through, and you think about all that the Beasley family is going through, and when you think about the cost to the congregation in order to transition families in a godly way, here's my conclusion. We must take hold of the fact that this trial is a blessing. I mean, think about it. This is a blessing. As difficult as that is to accept. We are expected by God to handle this in a godly way, with prayer, with compassion, with sacrifice, with joy. With joy. Count it all joy. We've been called to be here for this time, each and every one of us. We have all been called to do what we can for these two families so that at no time throughout this agonizing ordeal will they or us ever feel abandoned by God. That's what the body is for. That's why he called the body. That's why he created his message. We must embrace the sacrifice and commitment God is calling all of us to. God is sovereign. And he is to be glorified through all of this. It's not our purpose to question why. It is our purpose to accept these circumstances, to pray for his continued guidance and direction, and to be an example to the body and to this community that our God is triumphant in all circumstances. So with that, maybe we'll just close in prayer. Father God, we pray with determination for faith and faith for Pastor Greg's full recovery. We will not abandon that prayer, Father. We pray that such a miracle would glorify you and draw others unto you. We pray for our pastors and their families through this trial, that your strength, O God, would support them at this trying time. We pray for Tina and the Kemper family that you would provide that peace that passes all understanding in the midst of such chaotic circumstances. We pray for Pastor Joel and the responsibility that has been put on his shoulders. We pray that you would impart to him the wisdom and knowledge to steer your church as your will desires. We thank you, Father, for this trial and this opportunity to be a witness to others of your great mercy and love. May we be the example to the community and other church bodies how to handle such a crisis that glorifies the Father. Father, we praise you and thank you and ask for your continued guidance as we move forward in your purpose and in your direction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.